If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 4. We continue our sermon series through the book of Daniel. We're in chapter 4 this morning. We're considering this issue or the topic that we're calling control issues. We move through Daniel and we see the issue of authority, the issue of power, the issue of kingship. And we are being confronted time and time again with our own control issues and what that looks like in the face of a sovereign God, in the face of a God who is in complete control over all things, who will not share his glory with another. And over to the surface, the ways in which we try to control our circumstance, the ways in which we try to control our own world continues to rise to the surface. And today we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 4. But to begin our time together, I'm going to read verses 34 and 35 together as we stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And every week we do this to declare that God has revealed himself to us, and that is an amazing thing. We don't just have our Bibles in our hands and sort of go through the motion week after week of opening them up. And yeah, that's what we do at church. But Jesus Christ has been revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And that is an amazing thing. That is something that believers all over the world, when they touch and they open Bibles and they see pages of Scriptures, they are brought to tears. And yet our bookshelves are littered with Bibles. And sometimes we forget how amazing it is that we stand with God's word in our hand, that we stand with God's word on our phone, that we stand with God's word before us. And so we stand at this time amazed that Christ would reveal himself to us. And he speaks to us from the book of Daniel through this prophet, chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. Hear the word of Christ to us. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Oh God, I pray today that we in these words would see Christ, this magnificent, glorious King, who does whatever he pleases. And we would be thankful and grateful and overwhelmed with your grace that you would do as you please for our good. God, I pray that we would be amazed with his power and his authority that has been used for us in a cross and in a resurrection. God, I pray that we would leave here today loving, serving, committed to Christ even more. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Make no small plans, but pursue a big, hairy, audacious goal. Those are the words of a 33-year-old Phil Vischer, the creator and founder of Big Ideas Production. If you've ever watched VeggieTales, you know who this guy is, even though you may not have known him. The producer of VeggieTales, and that was in 1998, after Big Ideas had reached over $40 million in sales. And everything was going good for Big Ideas Production, and everyone was wearing the tomato shirts, and everyone was going to the theater to see Jonah and the Big Whale, and everybody was into VeggieTales. And I think I even had a VeggieTales shirt, didn't I? I was a youth pastor at the time, and that was the cool thing to do. But in 2003, Big Ideas went bankrupt. And Phil Vischer lost ownership over the company. And he sort of reflects on that time. He's actually recently written a book that is actually fascinating as he talks about what he was actually teaching kids, which was morality, which wasn't Christianity, which was about being good and not trusting in Jesus who is good. It's a fascinating book, a fascinating articles that are out about this. But what he says about that time is that his vision and his plan was to say to God, here is what I'm going to do for you, God. Stand back and bless it and watch me go. That was his plan. Here, God, here is my dream. Here is my plan. Here's what I'm going to do, and I want you to bless it and sort of watch me go. And he reflects on that time, and he says this about Christianity in our culture. He says, we are drinking a cocktail that's a mix of Protestant work ethic and the American dream and the gospel. And we have so intertwined all of these things so completely that we cannot tell them apart. Our gospel has become the gospel of following your dreams and being good so God will make all of your dreams come true. And it's not the God of the Bible. It's the Oprah God. So I had to peel all of that apart. And I realized I'm not supposed to be pursuing impact. I am supposed to be pursuing God. And when I pursue God, I will have exactly the amount of impact that he wants me to have. We have completely taken this Disney notion of when you wish upon a star, your dreams come true. And when you meld it with your faith, you come up with something completely different. There's something wrong in a culture that preaches there is nothing more sacred than your dreams. I mean, we walk away from our marriages to follow our dreams. We abandon children to follow our dreams. We hurt other people in the name of our dreams, which as a Christian is preposterous. As we read and study the book of Daniel, we've heard a lot about dreams. And we've heard a lot about the dreams of this tyrant, Nebuchadnezzar. And what Nebuchadnezzar has done throughout is exactly what Phil Vischer talks about here. This is my dream, and this is my plan. And at times we see him confessing the authority of the Lord, sort of checking that box. I want to be safe before Yahweh. I want to be safe before Daniel's God. If he would threaten my dreams, I want to make sure and acknowledge him. But I still want my dreams to come true. And what we see, the message of the Bible is God is not into fulfilling our dreams. At times, God's sole purpose for our life is to crush our dreams so that we would trust him. And that is the message of Daniel over and over. You see, God knows that your dreams could be your worst nightmare. Your dreams could be all about you and you miss God. And so at times God steps in and he even crushes your dreams. He even gives you nightmares, which is what we see over and over with Nebuchadnezzar. He has this authority. He has this power. He has everything that he would ever want. And yet we see him over and over tossing and turning in his bed. Why? Because he knows at the end of the day, he cannot control it all. He can't keep it all safe. He can't control all peoples at all times. And it drives him crazy until he realizes his greatest need is not his dreams, but a revelation of who God is. And that's what we see in Daniel chapter 4. Notice the first part of the chapter, we see Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden has turned into a missionary. Notice verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages. Remember, Babylon had conquered all of these nations, the known world at the time. And in Babylon, you had all of these exiles from all kinds of countries and languages and peoples, and the Jews were there. And Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden steps up and says, I need to tell all of y'all something. I have conquered you. I have held you in captivity. But through it all, I have learned an important lesson that all peoples need to hear. This one who has conquered all peoples. This would be like Kim Jong-un all of a sudden coming to Christianity, all of a sudden believing the gospel, and all of a sudden putting out an autobiography telling the nations, here's where I went wrong. You see, Nebuchadnezzar would be the face of destruction for the nations. He would have been the face of chaos as people walked around Babylon and they thought about what had happened to their homeland, as they thought about what had happened to their temple, that the people of Israel, they would have seen Nebuchadnezzar as the face of evil. And here, notice what his message is, this face of evil to all the people that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. How in the world can this dictator, how in the world can this tyrant all of a sudden step up and talk about peace? How in the world can he all of a sudden begin to deliver this message to the nations? Notice verse 2. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High has done for me. The reason Nebuchadnezzar can talk about peace to the nations, the reason Nebuchadnezzar can talk about peace to the world is because he has seen the Most High. Here he uses this terminology, signs and wonders. And a lot of times we see that and we immediately think about miracles. We immediately think about miracles and what God can perform for us. And yet in the Bible, this issue of signs and wonders is always a revelation of who God is. That's why when we read the Gospels and we see Jesus who is performing miracles and we see these outlandish things happening, speaking to creation, casting out demons, healing sickness, calling forth dead people, we begin to see Jesus as a tool. What can he do for me? And actually what he is doing is he is showing us who he is. He is a king with all power and all authority. And he is giving us a window into who he is. And that's what God does for Nebuchadnezzar here. Through signs and wonders, he shows him who he is. And notice his response in verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I have seen who God is. And it's his kingdom that will last forever. And it is his kingdom that will fulfill all of his promises. He continues to work for his people from generation to generation. His promises are never void. They continue to move forward. Now this is amazing after we have seen who this man is. The anger, the hostility, the anxiety that is in his gut when he doesn't get his way. And yet he says, I have seen the Lord and it's all changed. And that's exactly what some of us need here this morning. There are those of us here today who are grasping for power that is not ours. Some of us are at home and we're a little upset that we don't get in on certain decisions, and in our gut there's frustration and there's irritation. Some of us will go into work tomorrow and we'll look at our boss and we'll think, if I was the boss, I would do it differently. And we begin to murmur and we begin to complain. And what is going on in our heart is we're grasping for power that is not ours. We're grasping for power that hasn't been granted to us. And it is a window into our soul, the struggle of our life. We are constantly grasping for God's power and it is not ours. And we find ourselves an emotional wreck, just like Nebuchadnezzar. And what you need this morning is not for God to give you more power, not for God to change your circumstance, but for God to show you who he is and for you to be amazed with his authority, his power, and to trust him. That's exactly what he does for Nebuchadnezzar. Notice verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house. And the language here is thick. He's trying to communicate how cush his life was. I was at ease in my house. I was prospering, notice, in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. Here, Nebuchadnezzar on his back porch, you know, with his HD 3D TV over the pool and everything he would possibly want, his tricked out chariots, everything is before him. People doing whatever he wanted. He has it all before him. He has what the world says you should want. He has what the world says you should grasp for, you should live for. And yet, what does it do for him? He's alarmed and he's afraid. He realizes I can have all power and all authority and still be tossing and turning on my bed at night. Some of you are convinced if you just had more money, all your problems would go away. If you would just find the right spouse, all your problems would go away. If your children would just do exactly what you want them to do and say and respond to discipline exactly the way you think they should, all your problems would go away. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I had it all. And yet I couldn't sleep at night because my greatest fear would be taken away from me. And I couldn't keep it and I couldn't grasp it for eternity. Realize the things that you want, those blessings that you think God owes you. And if he just gave them to you, you would love him more. Those blessings could be your greatest curse. Because when granted to you, they could drive you crazy and away from God. Nebuchadnezzar has learned this lesson, and here he is sharing his testimony with us. He says, I had it all. I was prospering. I couldn't sleep at night. And then I had these visions, these what he calls fancies, fairy tales. He sees these crazy things. He sees these crazy visions at night, and he is scared to death. And so in verse 6, we see he calls again the wise men of Babylon before him. And we think, Nebuchadnezzar, have you not learned your lesson? These men are scared to death of you. Nebuchadnezzar, have you not learned? They're just going to tell you what you want to hear. And Nebuchadnezzar, they're not going to tell you the truth. But he still calls them before him. He says, I want to know what you think about these dreams. It's like the person that you spend time counseling with and you tell them the same thing over and over and over again. They just think all of a sudden you're going to tell them something different. All of a sudden you're going to tell them what they want to hear. He brings these men before him and says, can you interpret my dream? Before, he says, I want to know the dream and the interpretation. Here, he says, I'm going to tell you the dream. He's so panicked. He's so scared. He makes himself vulnerable in this way. But in verse 7, we see these men could not make known the dream to him, its interpretation. And then verse 8, at last Daniel came before me. He whose name was Belshazzar. After the name of my God. Here Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, whose name points to the justice, grace, and mercy of God. But I named him this after my God. And all of that is beginning to change. My understanding of who God is beginning to change through this man. And he says at the second half of verse 8, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. He brings Daniel before him. We still see he doesn't get it yet. He's still this polytheist. The most high God, but the holy gods, you got some sort of power that nobody else has. And we see this all throughout scripture. We remember Joseph who stands before the Pharaoh and is able to interpret his dream. And then when Jesus walks on the scene, people hear his authority. They hear the way that he teaches. They watch what he does. And people come up to him and say, no one could do these things unless they're from God. Nebuchadnezzar says, here is a prophet who knows the will of God and who has come through for me time and time again. Maybe he will be able to figure this out. And Nebuchadnezzar, we see in verse 10 as we move forward, tells him what this vision was. And it's this vision of this strong tree that has grown up in the earth. this strong, beautiful tree that is providing for all of the earth. This is sort of the vision he's having at night. And we don't know what sort of drugs he is using here, but it's this crazy vision of this tree that's grown up in the earth. And to the ends of the earth, they can see this tree. But there are prophets. There are messengers who come. And as we see in verse 13, as he's laying and he's admiring the beauty of this tree, verse 13, he saw in the vision my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he proclaimed aloud, and thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit, lest beasts flee from under it and the birds from the branches. This wonderful, beautiful tree that's providing for all the world. This angel says, cut it down. This is divine tree service. Chop it off. Throw its fruit away. Let it rot. It's nothing before the power of heaven. Destroy it. And as he continues, bind it with iron and bronze and amidst grass of the field. And then notice as we move in verse 15, the second part of verse 15, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. All of a sudden, the tree turns into a hymn. It becomes a hymn. It becomes a someone who is being cut down, who is being bound. And notice the purpose, verse 16. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. Now, as we read this, we think, Nebuchadnezzar, you've done this before. You've had a vision of a statue. And a rock destroyed it. You know what this dream's about. But just like us, we want to push truth away. We want to push it away. Nebuchadnezzar understands this is his kingdom. He is going to be cut down, but maybe Daniel will have another interpretation. But we continue in verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the most by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me, the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you just told us what the dream was about. It was about you understanding who is the God of heaven, who rules the earth. It's the purpose of God in all of our lives that we would understand that Jesus Christ is supreme. But Nebuchadnezzar lives exactly where we do. We want to suppress that truth. We want to carve out a little bit of sovereignty for ourselves, and we hope the council isn't what we think it is. Yeah, I know Jesus is king, but doesn't he want me to be happy all the time? I know Jesus is king, but can't I do what I want every now and then? I know Jesus is king, but sin's not really that big a deal. And yet, notice the boldness of Daniel. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, he wants to make sure this is Daniel, the one from Israel, the holy God of the universe servant, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. Notice Daniel's response. Daniel doesn't say, well, Nebuchadnezzar, I told you this was going to happen. I'm so glad it's going to happen. I can't wait till you're humiliated. I can't wait till you're the one like an animal out in the field eating grass. I've been waiting for this day. Notice his response. He looks into an eyes of a man who he serves. He looks into the eyes of a man who he has continually pled with to believe in the Most High God. And he doesn't tread lightly before this man's soul, even before this kingdom that has oppressed his own people, that has oppressed his own country. He is not distant. He is engaged in what is going on. And there is compassion here. Notice as he continues, may this be for your enemies. Notice verse, as we continue, the king answered, let not this dream or interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and it is interpretation for your enemies. To this king who probably in his gut at times, he has wanted to drop dead before him. Couldn't imagine the sort of sin, deception, wickedness that he's been involved with. And yet he says, may this be for your enemies. I don't think you understand what is about to happen to you. And as he looks into his eyes, we see compassion. We see grace. We see mercy, even as he is telling him the truth. We see an example of what evangelism should be. You see, too often we look into the eyes of unbelievers and we almost take delight that they don't believe the gospel. And we look into their lives and we say, you're ruining your life. I can't wait till you learn your lesson. And yet Daniel here, to this pagan, wicked king, the face of evil before him, says, I hope this isn't what's going to happen to you. He is declaring the truth, but he's declaring the truth with mercy. And notice as we continue, verse 20, he says, the tree you saw, it grew up, it became strong, it filled the whole earth, everyone can see it. Verse 21, whose leaves were beautiful, whose fruit was abundant, and which food for all under the beast of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. Nebuchadnezzar, this is you. You've grown up. God has blessed you in some sense. God's providence has blessed you. You have everything you want. You have all power. You are prospering. You are this tree that's providing for the world, except you haven't learned your lesson. And so it's you, O king. You've grown up strong. Your greatness has grown. It reaches the heaven and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, verse 23, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar, this is grace. God's going to chop you down, but he's going to leave you as a stump. And he's going to teach you what it means to submit to him. God, who has provided for you, who's been gracious to you in some sense, is actually going to be more gracious to you. Because in your prosperity, you have denied him, and yet he is going to force you to understand who he is. Notice, in tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. We see there is a period of discipline for this king, which is grace and mercy on God's part. We know God could just wipe him out, put a new king in place. I mean, this is like the fourth dream, right? This is like the fourth warning. Daniel has spent time with you pleading that you would see your sin. You tried to kill in a fiery furnace God's servants. And he has been gracious to you. He has been kind to you. And now he's going to be even more gracious to you in this discipline. Same thing some of us are going through right now. And God over and over has spoken to you. You've had the word of God before you. Your sin has been confronted by a friend. They've set a cross from you with tears in their eyes, and they've pled that you would repent, that you would not walk away from the gospel. And yet in the back of your mind, you think, yeah, but I can do it just a little bit longer. You just don't understand my circumstance. And yet there is an axe coming. There is a chainsaw coming that will cut you down. the word of God that will teach you the discipline of the Lord. And it is a process that we all must go through. But notice the hope this is for Israel. Even as we think about this tree that's cut down, we think about Israel. And the prophet of Isaiah talks about Israel being cut down to a stump. And yet from that stump will grow his kingdom. And as the people of Israel hear this, in their minds, they are thinking about God establishing them in the world. And yet you have exiles in Babylon who have been taken out of their land, who have been cut off. And yet God's still working for them. This pagan enemy king will be cut down, even as they are exiles behind the scene. And like the prophet of Daniel, they are to stand up as these watchers, these holy ones, and declare to kings like Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will know an end. And it's the same place we find ourselves in as a church. As we look across the world, we have yet to see the kingdom of Christ consummated. Jesus is not seated on the throne in the New Jerusalem ruling and reigning right now. But we know because of a cross and a resurrection, it's coming. And so we stand up to the forces of darkness. We stand up to every oppressing force and say, you will be eventually chopped down. You will be eventually bound because through the cross and through the resurrection, Jesus has already won. And so we serve like Daniel and we are faithful in our city. We are faithful in our world. We even think about our own country. And there are those of us who wake up every morning and we look at CNN and we look at MSNBC and we listen to Fox News and we are all tore up because this country seems to be headed in a different direction, the one other than we would like. And yet, what does God say in his word? Don't trust in horses and chariots. Don't trust in the kingdoms of men. Don't trust in the Senate. Don't trust in Congress. Don't trust in the White House. Trust in the Lord your God. His kingdom is coming. And so even as we serve for the good, for the welfare of our country, of our city, we still stand up and we still declare this word. There's a kingdom coming that will rule and reign forever. We are the watchers. We are the holy ones. And we even stand up like Daniel and say, hey, you may take me out of my homeland. You may take me away from my blessings, but it doesn't mean God has stopped moving. And even as a church, we might say, hey, you may take away all our rights. You may take away our tax exempt status. You may take every blessing away from us, our resources, our money, but it doesn't mean Jesus is going to lose. Actually, so many times around the world, it means Jesus is moving and it means Jesus is winning. And that is our trust and that is our hope. And like Daniel, we continue to proclaim that message even in the face of pagan kings. Notice verse 27. He says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. He is pleading. Believe my gospel. Jesus is king. Yahweh is king. And notice, break off your sins. Stop. Repent by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. He stands in the face of this pagan king and pleads for him to believe his message. Pleads for him to repent of his sin. But notice, verse 28, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, a year later. Surely he got it. Surely he's been having Bible study with Daniel and his three friends every morning. But he's walking on the roof of his royal palace in verse 30. And the king answered and said, stop right there. If you are a Jew, if you're an Israelite, and you're reading that, and you hear about a king walking on the top of his palace, what are you thinking about? Who are you thinking about? You see, they know the story of another king who was walking on his roof, and he was standing back, and he was admiring his kingdom, and there he saw a woman, and it all went downhill. And it seems as though that story is happening again, except it is with a pagan king. And that's the glorious thing about the Bible. Sometimes we don't know who the villains are. Sometimes we don't know who the heroes are. And the point is, there is only one hero to the Bible. And so we read stories about David and we see, yes, he is the king. He is the long-awaited king. No, he was walking on top of his roof and fell off. And here, there is another king who is admiring his plush palace, who is looking across the lands that he has conquered. And surely he has learned his lesson. But notice what he says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty. And it's just thick with self-centeredness. Look at me. Look who I am. Look what I've done. And the text says, while the words were still in my mouth, while the words were still in my mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you, and you will be driven from among men, and your dwelling will be with the beast of the field, and you will be like ox. You will eat grass. Periods of time, probably 7 years, will pass over you until you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills. You haven't learned your lesson. While the words are in your mouth, there is a greater word. There is a word that controls all things. There is a word that will not be opposed, and it is the word of God. And the word of God comes to us today. There is murmuring and there is complaining in our mouths. Why do they do it this way? If I was doing it this way, this is the way I would. God, why haven't you blessed me? Why haven't you answered this prayer yet? Why aren't you doing it my way? And yet while the words are in our mouth, there is a word that is ringing true in our ears that Jesus Christ is King. And if we do not submit to it, we will be like Nebuchadnezzar. Notice the curse that falls on Nebuchadnezzar. He is driven out to the field like a beast, like a dog. Some people describe this as werewolf disease. He's sort of out in a field and he's sort of walking around without a home, without provision. He's sort of howling at the moon. His hair is growing. He's eating grass. And he does this probably for 7 years. Notice verse 33. Immediately the word was fulfilled. He was driven out. But notice verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Throughout the narrative, Nebuchadnezzar has been the one who is looking down. Look what I've done. Look what I have created. Look what I have built. And finally, God has put him in a place where he has to look to heaven. And we saw as we began our time, he sort of recites this psalm of the dominion of God. Verse 34, he's praising and honoring the Most High, talking about the way in which his kingdom endures from generation to generation, which is amazing. You have the people of Israel who are exiled in Babylon. They are shackled. They are chained. They are away from their homeland. And here Nebuchadnezzar is saying to them, God's going to be faithful to you. Despite my oppression, God's going to fulfill his promise. He's brought me to understand that. He has humiliated me to understand that. He is the creator of all things. The inhabitants of the earth are nothing. There is this creator-creature relationship that we are to understand before God. He is the one who has created us. We are all accountable to him. And notice it continues, he does according to his will amongst the host of the heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. He is the creator, so he can do whatever he wants to do. That's why he says here, we never sit back and go, God, why'd you do it that way? That was really stupid. That didn't make any sense. While at times we say, why? I don't understand it. We never act as though it's wrong because he's the creator and he will always be right. And Nebuchadnezzar says, it was right that he humiliated me. And notice the way he describes this, verse 36. At the same time, my reason My sanity returned to me. And then we see the glory of his kingdom returns. And there are folks who are seeking wisdom from him. And in his kingdom, there is more greatness that is added to him until verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What a fascinating testimony. The most powerful king at the time, humbled like a dog in a field eating grass, understanding why God is king. The Most High is king. His kingdom will last forever. And God hears his prayer, and God answers his cry, and God restores his kingdom. And he praises him and he says his works are right. He is able to humble the most prideful, the most powerful, the most authoritative. And we see this process with Nebuchadnezzar, but it's the same process we're all in right now. Some of us have lost our jobs and we're saying, why? Why does that happen? At the end of the day, the goal is the same. That you would understand that God is the only king you can trust, not to trust in yourself. Some of you have a good job. Some of you just got promoted. The goal is still the same, that you would not trust in yourself, but you would trust in God. Some of you this very week heard again the words cancer. The goal is the same, that you would trust the Most High is the only king. Some of you are healthy. Some of you ran 7 miles every day this week. The goal is the same, that you would understand the Most High is King. Some of you wish there was peace around the dinner table. The goal is the same, that you would trust the Most High is King. Some of you look across your dinner table and you think, how could there be a more beautiful family? How could there be more sanity in any other home? And the goal, nobody must be saying that because you're laughing. But the goal is the same, that you would trust that he is the Most High. And those who would not trust, whether you're successful or whether you're suffering, if you would not bow to his kingdom, the end result is the same. There is destruction that is coming. Your only prayer is that God might bind you for a little while and teach you with traffic. With losing your keys, your cell phone. And in that moment you go, whoa, I don't know everything everywhere. I can't control everything. God is king. When you walk into the office and that report isn't on your desk, God is still king. Suffering, success, and everything in between, the goal is the same, that you would be humbled before the Lord. And so I want you to ask yourself a question. Who is the most humble person you know? Apart from Jesus, I know that's the Sunday school answer. In your mind, who is the most humble person you know? Now, some of you are thinking about yourself, which reveals the problem. But here's the other question. Who is the most prideful person you know? Who is the most prideful person you know? Now, if you have anybody in your head other than yourself, you miss the point. You miss the point. I am the most prideful person that I know. And I live with 7 other people really closely. But I know myself better. And I know what goes on in my heart. And I know how I can stand up here and hide sin and cover up lack of faith. And you know that about yourself. You come in and you smile and you shake everybody's hand. And you go to the women's ministry meeting that's tomorrow night. And you go to your BFG and you have a life night and you show up and everything's fine. And yet in your heart, you wish you had control. you wish you could change certain things. It's the process that we all are in. And at the heart of our problems is this lack of humility. At the heart of all of our problems is we want what we want. And yet the Bible teaches us that happiness is not always getting what you want, but trusting God anyway. That's why in our house, bowing up to authority is not just, oh, they're growing up, they're maturing, they're getting older. Now, when that five-year-old looks at us and says they don't want to eat, you know, Wheaties or whatever's on the table, we see a 16-year-old that slams a door and says, I will look at whatever I want to on my computer. And we see a 17-year-old that will not bow their knee to Jesus because they haven't been humiliated. They haven't been humbled before the word and authority of another. This is a gospel issue. We read this and we think it's just morality, and we think about it's just this concept that's out there. Realize if you have not been humbled before God, realizing you are not in control and you rebel against him, you will never believe in Jesus. Jesus isn't a king you can just tack on to your life, you know, like sort of checking the iTunes, you know, agreement and terminology. You just click on it. You never read it. You never think about it. You just do it. A lot of us have come to Jesus that way. And we were never brought low before this king who has all authority and who has all power. But the issues do revolve around trees. We read this and we can't help but think of the first tree that we ever read about in the Bible, right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did God tell Adam and Eve? You can have of every tree in the garden, but this one, just obey my voice. Humble yourself before my word and trust me. And what did they do? They chose their own tree. We will build our own kingdom. And they took of the fruit. And ever since then, from Babel, we have seen towers and we've seen kingdoms. And we've seen all of these things that we construct in our own lives and in our own stories that compete with God's kingdom. And the message is, no, they will be cut down. They will be cut down by a king who picked another tree. And it wasn't a glorious tree. It was a rugged, nasty, disgusting, cursed tree that his blood ran down. And he, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, humbled himself before the Lord, even though he didn't have to the point of a man, to the point of a slave on a cross. And what is the promise? He will be exalted and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And there is glory in that for you and I. You want glory? Embrace the tree that Christ hung on. Take up your cross and follow him. Humble yourself before the Lord. And that's not a VeggieTales gospel. That's your only hope. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promise you give us. If we would humble ourselves before Christ today, we would know your glory. We would know your grace. We would know your love. We would know your mercy. And God, I pray it for everyone here today. In Jesus' name, amen.